Well, we wanted to come today, and we've been, really the purpose of coming today is really to share our hearts on the issues that are confronted with our nation concerning the racial issues. And we really wanted to share our heart, and we've been talking about it, but we've, you know, in a sense, been slow to respond, but we feel now we're just prompted by God to say something and to share our hearts and to also share our hearts as far as what Redeeming Love Christian Center's position is as, you know, part of the body of Christ. And I think that Pastor Greg and I, you know, have spent occasions and times to talk about these things and these issues. And we wanted to come as ministers of the gospel, as pastors, and share our hearts in love.
Yeah, letting you know also that while we are pastors, while we're ministers of the gospel, we're also humans.
Right.
We're people. And yes, we have feelings. Yes, we have opinions. But our opinions are not even close to being as important as giving you the word of God. Right. Because our opinions are not going to cause significant change, but the word of God will. And so the word tells us to be slow to speak. So no, yes, we could have jumped out there right away, but no, we had to wait and hear just how we're supposed to respond as this church, as Redeeming Love Christian Center, because that means something different. And we hope you see that as we go on.
And part of the intent today is to open up, and we're going to share what we've been sharing from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 17 in the Message translation. But we wanted to also share a little bit about our backgrounds, our both of our backgrounds, and when we, you know, how a little bit of just briefly. How, you know, what kind of background we came out of, when we got saved, when we came to the church. We, Pastor Greg and I, have known each other for a while and have worked with one another, love each other as brothers in Christ, and serve with one another. So it's a privilege for both of us to come here together as not only pastors but brothers in Christ. So why don't we start with 1 Peter chapter 2.
1 Peter 2, beginning with verses 13 in the Message Bible.
Verse 9. We're going to go from verse 9.
I'll
start.
Yeah.
Starting in verse 9, it says, but, and this is the Message translation, it says, but you are ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives.
Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. Listen to this. This is very important. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Everyone you meet, we're to treat with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. These are the things that God said makes him proud of us as parents. proud of us. He didn't say it was going to always be comfortable. He didn't say you're going to like it when you're doing it. But he said, you want to make me proud? This is what you do. You know, Pastor Ed and I, our backgrounds are different. You know, I was born in South Ozone Park, Queens. Some call it Jamaica, Queens, but it's really South Ozone Park. And, you know, I was one of 10. And dad worked 3 jobs. At times, mom worked. And things were tough. When we moved into that area, I was probably about 2 or 3 years old. Yes, I was that young at one point in my life. And I remember from about 5, I knew I was different. So, or I should say, I knew there was something different from the way I was treated. The people who looked like me treated me differently than most of the people who didn't. Riding our bikes down the street, this one gentleman, and it's amazing, I couldn't remember his name until now, Mr. Hoffman. He was a German guy, didn't want us on a block, so when he rode our bikes, he would squirt us with his hose. Well, once I told mommy what happened, Mr. Hoffman decided to point his hose in a different direction when we came by. Now, that's not to say, you see, you can't go, see, the violence does work. You know? But I was in the first group of people that was bused. In 1965, I was bused from South Ozone Park to Howard Beach, Queens, to go to a brand new school. And our bus was stoned for 4 consecutive days. Nobody did anything. For 4 days, no one did anything. And what I found interesting and didn't understand is I didn't develop bitterness towards the race of people. I developed bitterness towards those ones throwing the bricks at our bus. But mommy taught me that, she said, son, you're always going to encounter bad people. She said, she used our family as an example. She said, in our family, there's some bad people. If you're a family member watching, I'm not necessarily talking about you. But she said, in the family, there are bad people, but that doesn't mean we are a bad family. And she said, in the same way, you're going to have some white people that aren't going to like you because of the color of your skin, but that's not all of them. And so she would constantly tell me that because, you know, I would fight. You know, if you told me something, if you called me something, I would fight. I felt I had an obligation to it. But she said, son, the key is to put yourself in a position where people won't pay any attention to your color because they'll be more interested in what you have to offer. And in my life, I found out that that was absolutely true. I've had 3 corporations create positions for me and pay me more than my white counterparts when I knew nothing about their operations, but they saw that I had some value. And I can remember there was Peter Cordero of Metrotone Air Conditioning and Television Repairs. There was Eddie Goldberg of Sunset Electric of Queens. You know, there was Richard Laub of Secure Alarm Company. You know, all these people, they just poured into me, you know, and then I got to Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. So they were the first people of color that took time to pour things into me. Everything else I learned, I learned from Caucasian people or from white people. And so it becomes very important that while we're going to encounter people that just are out there, but we're going to encounter them and they're not all necessarily going to be Caucasian. Some may be black, some may be other couples, but we're going to have to, as believers, we're going to have to learn that just because someone says something about me, it doesn't have to be true about me unless I want it to be, and that I can choose to go with what God said about me, and I can choose to operate in what God told me. Concerning, you know, what happened with George, oh, well, let me, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Yeah. And plus, well, my ministry connection was that I came here, right, you know, in November 18th in 1984, and I was only planning on coming to church once. Once. That's what I told Deacon Phyllis. I said, I'll go to church with you one time, and I was very specific about it. And I said, I'm not going to feel anything. You know, she said, well, why are you going? I said, because I try and do everything I say, and I told you I'd go to church with you. And I got born again, you know, and I guess God figured since I got him here, I'm going to give him everything. You know. And now when I get teased and they say, you said you were only going to church once. I said, I did go once. I just never left when I got there. But next thing I was happy just coming to church. Next thing I know, you know, I'm in the youth department, and then I'm the youth director, and I was a youth director seemed like forever, but it's probably about 18 years or so I was the youth director. I was asked to become a deacon. I was asked to become a director. And then when Pastor Ed and I thought we were going to be ordained as ministers, because that's what Pastor Sarah said the Friday before, she said she was ordaining us as pastors. You know? And so here we are.
Here we are. Now, my background isn't as varied as Pastor Greg. You know, I've shared this before that, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and you could call it maybe the suburbs. And really, for me, it was a sheltered, you know, if you want to call it that, sheltered from just the ilks of society, the racial issues. I never was exposed to it. So I never formed or had to form any opinions about it. So I was sheltered from it. And then I got saved and I got out there, but in other ways, you know, as we say, just rebelled against things and got in trouble with other things, but certainly not that. But I got saved at a Wyckoff Assembly of God in 1978, and that's where I met Pastor Sarah Clinton and others that we have come to know. And I met them, and then Pastor Clinton was playing the piano, and I was singing in the choir. He wasn't the choir director, but so we got to meet them. I did, and met them before they left for Rhema Bible Training Center, now Rhema Bible Training College, in 1979, and they graduated in 1980, and then returned and started Redeeming Love Christian Center in their home. And I joined the church in 1982. And even though I knew them, you know, the Lord instructed me, you know, I wanted to leave and join when they came back, but the Lord said, no, not yet. And so he released me in April of 82, and I came and joined and almost immediately began to serve in the Ministry of Helps. And that I did that as a host for about a year, a little more than a year, and then I joined the media department, and then in 84, I took over that department or became the head of that department, and just like Pastor Greg, served there till 2006 and served as the head of that department. But, you know, when we talk about, at least from my life, you know, having Christian parents, living in a Christian home, sheltered from some of these, you know, terrible issues. Even coming into Redeeming Love Christian Center, in a way, was sheltered also, because we were not, even though we may have been known about it, and I had have had the pleasure of getting to know African-American, people of color, for these almost 40 years. It's been just, wonderful. And have learned a culture and wonderful food. And just learned something about the issues that they're faced with and have a heart for people of color. And so it's been just something that I've grown to come and to understand. And so that's my background. Not the same as Pastor Greg, but, you know, the thing that we both talk about is that what binds us together and what we have come to see in this church is that the love of God binds us together so that we can work together from various backgrounds, you know, good and bad in life, and come together and be touched by the love of God to work for one cause. Pastor Clinton used to say it all the time, Jesus is our focus and kingdom building is our job. So that's our heart.
Yeah, and everything we do really needs to be centered around Jesus being our focus and kingdom building being our job. I don't think we need to rehash, so to speak, what happened with George Floyd. We know what happened. It was a horrible thing that happened. It shouldn't have happened, you know, but it did. And, you know, okay, how are we supposed to respond to it? I saw they had a protest at Stroudsburg High School, and I saw some pictures from it, and it was very peaceful protest, and the folks were walking, and I saw a sign, and I shared it with Pastor Ed. It said, all lives can't matter until Black lives matter. And I had never seen it put that way. I've seen Black Lives Matter, and my thought was, yeah, but all lives matter. We're Christians. We need to think about all lives. But since all encompasses everything, all means nothing is left out. Right. If all lives, or since all lives matter, then Black lives matter also. Right. And, you know, when I thought about it, and I talked with my brother, and we agreed, and it may be happening right now, that we're putting that on the marquee in front of the church. All lives can't matter until Black lives matter. Right. Because that's a statement of truth. It's not necessarily a statement of protest. Bible says God so loved the world. He didn't send Jesus just for Caucasian people or just for Chinese people or just for Black people. He sent Jesus for the world. And for us to take the gospel to the world, we have to be willing to take it to all people.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing, just as Pastor Greg is sharing, it is true we don't need to rehash something that is vicious and vile. But from a person that's not a person of color, I don't care who you are, I found it revolting. I couldn't even look at all of it. It was too offensive for me, and it hurt. And so for me, it weighed very heavily upon me and bothered me. And so this is why I, you know, initially, you know, we spoke about it, but it was upsetting. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, anybody with a heart, just a human being, would be outraged. And so we are outraged. And so we want to speak to that and say, look, and I absolutely agree, all lives can't matter until Black lives matter, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so we just have to speak out when we need to speak out and address those things, because we have, not only do Pastor Greg and I have the same heart, but we believe the church has the same heart.
And we know that people are acting out, you know, and we know that, you know, there's some folks that their job was to come and cause unrest. We also are aware that people are wondering, you know, believers, members of our congregation, you know, of this church, they're wondering what they should do. They're wondering, is the church going to do something? And they want to know, what's the position of this church? And, you know, it's going to be addressed within the course of what we share. If we don't finish today, we may come back together again on Wednesday and finish. But we're going to ask you to hear everything that we say, because we're going to give you reasons as to why we take the positions that we take. In Jeremiah 3. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Good. Okay.
Yeah. I just sharing here. And what Pastor Greg is sharing is that what we're going to share has to be, whatever we confront in life, has to be viewed in light of God's word. And this is what we've been talking about, that our perspectives, our point of view, are all shaped by our lives and how we've grown up and things we faced. But all those perspectives and points of view have to be viewed through God's thoughts and his ways. And we know from Isaiah 55, we know it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So we have to bring our thoughts and our ways into subjection to his word. And John, one of the things that I was sharing with Pastor Greg this morning is that we know from John 10:10, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he came to do what? Give us life and life more abundantly. And then that scripture in Acts 10:38 said, for God did what? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and doing what? It says, and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. So I was saying to Pastor Greg, so if anything is oppressing, stealing, killing, or destroying, then we, the church, stand against it. Mm-hmm. And we're opposed to it. So anything that we see that oppresses and steals and kills and destroys, we stand against it. And anybody should stand against it.
And let me just interject this here. And the reason we can stand against it is because of a scripture that I always share in Luke 10:19. Jesus said he gave us power, authority and power over snakes and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any means harm us. So just because the thief, if what that means is when the thief comes, he's going to encounter you and be sent packing, because there isn't anything he's got that you don't have authority over. Now, going to Jeremiah 3:15, God said, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So first of all, Pastor Ed and I, as did Pastor Clinton and Sarah, have to realize that when anything happens, we need to make sure that what we share is according to God's heart, and that it'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. God's going to give you pastors, or God gives you pastors that represent his heart for you based on his plans and expectations for you. And we have to understand that it's the pastors that God provided. We've been given orders as to what we're supposed to do with the soldiers, the people that he sends to us. And we have to follow orders. Whenever I want to know something about military, my go-to guy, so to speak, is Deacon Tony. Because those of you who know Deacon Tony know about his military career. So he's my military answer man, so to speak. And I wanted to know something about ministry protocol, and I needed some confirmation. So I called him, and we talked for a bit. And I said to him, Deacon Tony, everybody that joins the army is in the army. He said, that's true. I said, and the army has a mission. He said, yes. I said, but even though people are in the army, they're in different battalions, companies, squads. And he said, absolutely. I said, in each squad, even though it could be the same division, but each squad, each battalion may have a different responsibility. And again, he said, you're absolutely right. I said, the mission for everybody is the same, but the assignments are different. And one of the things that we have to understand is that we have to understand what our assignment is within the mission. And I said to him, I said, well, Deacon Tony, if you're on your assignment. You're in the Army, you're on your assignment, and as you're doing your assignment, you see something that happens that's out of order, or you see someone in distress. What do you do? He said, you report it upline, and you do not leave from doing your assignment. And he said, the reason you do that, and I thought this was very powerful, he said, if you're not doing your assignment, you're in the way. And I said to him, what do you mean by in the way? He said, you upline, meaning your superiors, they could have someone that for whatever reason is in a better position, is more qualified, who has been specifically trained to handle what you saw. You may not be the person. He said, so your responsibility is to stick to your assignment. He said, you think you're contributing by leaving your assignment and going to help out, but you're not. He said, in any military organization, you have to stick to your assignment. If you're in the Army and your assignment is a cook, yes, you'll go through basic training, but all your specialized training is going to be in what? Cooking, because that's your assignment. If you want to be a paratrooper, then you're going to have to be assigned that, and you're going to have to be trained to be a paratrooper. And Deacon Tony shared something else with me that I thought was very, very telling. He said he hung out with his own company, his own division. He said, you don't hang out with people that are not in your company because you don't have the same mission, and they're going to talk about things that are not related to your mission, and you need to stay focused on your mission. And as God is going to give you pastors after his own heart who are going to teach you and train you how to stay focused on your mission, on your assignment. And so we can't just get involved in everything. Because this is the point, and I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Ed. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 18, in the King James Version, it says, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. So we have to understand and recognize that God placed you where he wanted you. Since God placed you in Redeeming Love Christian Center, that's where he wants you. And he's given you pastors, or he's put pastors over Redeeming Love Christian Center who have the character and the moxie and the determination to do what he said based on the assignment he gave to this ministry. And we have to stick to that assignment.
Yeah, I agree. amen. Goes right there. One of the things that I've shared, there's an experience that when Pastor Clinton moved to heaven in 2005, because I spent 20 plus years working directly with him and for him, it was very difficult for me, as I'm sure others, you know, I wasn't the only one, that it affected in a deep way. But I viewed him in some ways like a dad, like a father. And sometimes it's even now, it gets emotional for me. And I remember that time was very, very difficult for me. And I remember coming into work, and I remember the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the thing that has helped me in learning about issues and things that, you know, sometimes when we talk about this particular issue, to be understanding and to learn and to understand what people are going through. God knows what you're going through, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to do what? Comfort us. So in that time, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me very sweetly and said, I sent him to train you, not be your friend. And all of that heaviness lifted and never came back. And I began to see that God's purpose, that's why I say you have to view things from God's perspective. What was God's purpose in me even being exposed to this ministry? God had a plan. He had a plan for Pastor Greg. And so I was just sharing, you know, yes, that he spoke that to me, but God's purpose and plan was that Pastor Greg and I both, and others, be trained by Pastor Clinton and Sarah for what purpose? To continue the purposes and the plan of God for this ministry, and also to carry this gospel of hope to this generation. And so that's why I say for me, this has been, you know, when we talk about these kind of things, about why was Redeeming Love, why did it have such an impact on me personally and other individuals, because the Utterbachs knew about all of the injustices in society. You don't get born in the 30s and live through all of the extreme racial prejudice and not know something about it. They lived it. And so they had shared. They did not want to focus on the problem, but teach us from the Word of God how to face the problems in life that we would face and how to overcome it and be victorious and be exemplary examples of being a Christian and do things in excellence. And so that was their heart and their goal. And so when you think about, you know, the Pastor Sarah and Clinton, you know, every Sunday, you know, I sang in the choir. Every Sunday we sang a song called Redeeming Love that was penned by Bill and Gloria Gaither. We sang that song every Sunday. A love that knows no limit, redeeming love. And we have a motto in this church that was given to Pastor Sarah on their way back as they were driving back from Rhema Bible Training Center, coming back to start the church. God gave her, put in her heart, a motto for the church: where the love of God is evident, the Word of God is taught, the Spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. These things were seeds planted in our heart, and it produced fruit. It produced fruit of love that changed our hearts and then created an atmosphere here where it was like, it, you know, you could say it was like heaven, where people could work and love one another. We have stories of some people. I mean, we want to name names, but there was one person who said, "I hated." I mean, he was a Caucasian brother. We love him dearly. He said, "I hated black and Hispanic people." Mm-hmm. He did, and he was a New York police officer.
Say it because he said it publicly.
Yeah, Walter Gamm. He said, "I hated. I hated people."
He
has some stories, but
I got to tell him this. He said it was so bad. You talk about profiling. He stopped a black person for no reason. Stopped a black person, went to the car and said, "Give me your license." The guy gave him his license, and Deacon Gamm ate it.
He ate it.
He chewed up the license and then gave him a ticket for being an unlicensed driver, for driving without a driver's license.
But the point we're making, not to highlight the negative,
but let you know
where he came from, and that he was full of hatred towards a people, and he got saved and filled with the love of God, and he said, "My best friends are the people now that I hated." So we can see that in just anywhere. You know, people are taught to hate one another. You can go over in the Mideast. You can see a certain group of people are taught to hate another people. They get saved and they begin to love because God is love. Right. And we can look past all of these things and we can begin to love one another. And that, to me, is the mandate of this church. And we're going to share in a minute here, share some things that God spoke through men and women of God to this church. Mm-hmm. that God has ordained.
Yeah, I've had many private, personal conversations with Pastor Clinton. We'd see each other at lunch in the atrium, and he'd just walk by and come in my office and sit down, and we'd just start talking. And we were talking, a racial event happened once, and we were talking about it. And I asked him, I said, so are you going to address this from the congregation? And he looked at me. He said, I address this from the congregation every Sunday. And I looked, I said, what do you mean by that, Dad? And he said, Gregory, let me tell you something. And he looked forward and he raised his finger up. when Pastor Clinton raised his finger up, you better pay attention. He said, let me tell you something. He said, we don't look at things in terms of black and white. We look at things in terms of Christian and non-Christian. And I looked back and said, what do you mean? He said, are you a believer? I said, yes, I'm a believer. Well, you operate on a different set of rules. And the way you respond to things is not the way other people, non-believers, respond. He said, we're going to teach you and everybody else that the Word of God is enough to handle everything. You live according to the Word of God. You handle things based on the Word of God, and everything will work out for you. And then he said something that he said publicly a number of times. He said, you cannot legislate morality
or righteousness,
you know. And he said, yes, you protesting will get laws, may get laws changed. But protesting will not change the attitude of someone's heart. He said, but the Word of God will. So no matter what happens or what comes your way, you stick with the Word of God. Hearts will change, and then people will change. And just going back to the model, because the model was very important. I looked up the definition. It's an expression of general truth adopted as an expression of the guiding principle or rule of conduct for a person or an organization. It's a sentence or a phrase or a word expressing the spirit or purpose of a person, organization, city, etc. And the model usually, the model points you to a truth associated with the name. Well, they already had the name Redeeming Love Christian Center. But now they have a truth that's associated with it. So when you say Redeeming Love Christian Center, you just say the love of God is evident there. The Word of God is taught, the Spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. So everything anyone associated with Redeeming Love Christian Center falls under that motto, and as individuals, we need to be places where the love of God is evident, where the Word of God is taught, where the Spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. And as leaders of this organization, Clinton and Sarah, and now Greg and Ed, having a responsibility from God to teach this motto, right, and to live this motto no matter what comes. Because the last time I checked, while Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest, the Bible said love is the greatest. And since love is the greatest, then the answer to racism is love.
Right. Perfect love casts out fear.
That's
and fear hath torment.
Yep.
I'm going to jump ahead. Mm-hmm. I know we've got a lot, and I'm just looking at our time.
Yeah.
But, and we may pick up Wednesday again. But here, this is something that was shared by Brother Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, at the dedication service. This was a prophecy he gave, and not all of it because it was very long. I extracted a little bit of it to share. And this is something that he gave at the actual dedication service on September 15th, 1985. And the reason I believe it has some significance because it talks about this church. And let me just read part of this here. And I've extracted some of this. It says, all my plans are big, saith the Lord. My plans are large. And the only way that it can eventually come to pass in the fullness of what I have planned is when the other churches and all the believers begin to hook their lights together. Only then will the vessel be big enough to contain all my lights, saith the Holy Ghost. One man or one woman can't shine as bright as I am. But all the men and all the women can. For as they come together, I cannot just manifest myself in them as individuals, but in the combination of the two, all the men and all the women, there is tenfold strength. And this is where he picks up and he starts talking about this church. He said, and you're going to receive or get a revelation in this church of the unity of the body of Christ that very few walked in. And you're going to carry it. And you're going to walk in it. And people are going to call you all kinds of funny things. But one thing they're going to wind up saying, I'll tell you, them folks are strange, but they're getting everybody together. They're getting everybody together. They're getting everybody together. And I'm going to shine all over this nation from this place. This is the word, and then I'm picking up further down. He said, this is the word of the Spirit. And this is the purpose of the Spirit in raising this place up and bringing about a foundation that's laid on a rock and laid deep, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And my mighty power and my mighty Spirit will flow in this place in proportions that up until now have only been the wildest, fondest dreams all found in the corners of people's thinking. But I'm going to bring it to pass, saith God, if you'll walk upright before me and keep this place pure, keep it pure on the word, keep it pure financially, and keep it pure sexually, and I will cause this place to shine so bright with the same light that caused Saul of Tarsus to fall on his face and say, what is it, Lord? And they'll come from miles around. For when they come into this place, and when they set foot on this ground, they'll know that they are in a holy place, saith the Lord. And so all of this, you can't have unity in the body unless there's love. And that's what redeeming love's focus and original heart of God was. No love, no faith. It'll short-circuit your faith. Mm-hmm. And so this I felt was significant to share, because just as a highlight, this was given by Brother Copeland in 1985. How many years? This was 35 years ago. At this location that we're at, but he is going to be, which I think is significant, he is going to be our guest speaker this October 4th to celebrate the 40th anniversary of this church. So it to me, God has a purpose in all of this, and I just think that, you know, when we talk about, you know, the racial issues and the things, the church has to view all of these issues in light of God's word and God's love.
When you look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 in the Passion Translation, we're instructed to overcome every form of evil as a victorious soldier of Jesus, the Anointed One. For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. So as hard as it may seem or feel, we have to divorce ourselves from the distractions of this world, because if we don't divorce ourselves, we will get pulled off of our assignments and people won't be made free. And the problem won't go away. So it becomes very important that we stick to our assignments. So when we go to and we start thinking about, okay, what should we do? You know, something like this happened, what should we do? We stick to our assignment. We don't leave our assignment. We stick to our assignment. Yes, get angry. Yes, get outraged. Stick to your assignment. Just because you're angry, you don't stop loving people, all people. Just because you're angry, you don't stop forgiving. You don't lay your Christianity down because you're angry. So I'm saying, well, what about my right to protest? You do have the right to protest. The First Amendment gives us that right to do so peaceably. But what about, again, what about our responsibility? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24, address that. I'll share it in the King James, but I really want to share it in the Passion Translation. Because the Passion Translation gives, I think, gives a much clearer explanation. But the King James says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Listen to it in the Passion Translation. You say, under grace, there are no rules and we're free to do anything we please. Not exactly. Because not everything promotes growth in others. You think about that. Our responsibility is to do things that promote spiritual growth in others. And while it may be legally okay for us to do it, while we may have a legal right to do it, does it promote spiritual growth in others? Because that's our assignment. Your slogan, we're allowed to do anything we choose, may be true. But not everything causes the spiritual advancement of others. We're called to advance the kingdom of God. So everything we do has to cause people to their knowledge of God to advance. We're the only representative people have as to the nature of God are his children, us, the church. And everybody else can be doing everything else. We have to always be found reflecting the personality of our Father. As pastors, we're charged with training you how to do that. So it's not that we're insensitive to what's going on. It's not that we don't care. We do care. But we know the true answer to the change is for us to stick to our job and responsibility as pastors and train you how to stick to your assignments as believers, and the change will occur. It says, so don't always seek what's best for you at the expense of others. Pastor Ed and I are not the only two people, the only two pastors in this world. God could have sent you to any church he wanted to. But the purpose that he had for you, what he saw in all of you, and I imagine in us and in Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah, he had an assignment that was just a little different than what other people were assigned. So we would have to step maybe just a little higher above some things. And folks aren't going to understand it, but if he placed you here, he knew you can do it. And he knew you would do it. And he gave you leaders that wouldn't waver.
Yeah. The other thing Pastor Clinton always would remind us, and Pastor Sarah both, from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is what they would teach us. When you're confronted with things, keep the armor of God on. Don't take it off. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that what? You may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And I love this verse 16. It says, above all. Now, that doesn't mean that the shield of faith is more important. It doesn't mean importance, it means position. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able. Now you can look this up for yourself, but ye shall be able, that phrase in the Greek means dunamis power. So this actually means with the shield of faith, you can operate with the dunamis power of God and do what? Quench or put to naught, bring to naught all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so this to me was so significant that all of the things that we face, all of the demonic things that influence people to do bad things, we can face that with God's armor, his supernatural armor, this protection that we have, and do what? Above all, taking the shield of faith. When you look up and, you know, we talk about soldiers, you know, and that reference that was used here by Paul was talking about a soldier. It wasn't a decorative shield. It wasn't this little round shield that just they use for parades. They said it was like the size of a door. It was wide enough to cover them and tall enough to cover them to do what? Protect them. And so this shield that was used as a natural example is saying here, this shield of faith, this dunamis power can protect and quench all the fiery darts that come. It'll allow us to walk in the love of God when it's not comfortable to walk in love. How? Because the power of God will help us to walk in love. As Brother Hagin always used to say, people say, you mean to tell me you're 65 years in the ministry or 65 years and you've never been sick? He said, no. He said, I just looked over a lot of opportunities. I had a lot of opportunities. Well, we all are faced with opportunities to operate in the love of God, to operate in faith. And so when those opportunities come, it doesn't mean that it's comfortable, but I have to do what? Believe and take a step of faith. Faith without a corresponding action is dead, being alone. So these are the things that were I won't call it like a soldier, drilled into us, yeah, as you know, students, mm-hmm, of the Word of God. And so, yes, we stand against anything that oppresses and kills and destroys, and we fight it and stand against it. But we also don't, just like the Scripture says, don't, in Romans 12, 2, don't be so conformed to the world's way of doing things. Yes, we have rights and privileges in this society, and we've afforded those, and I believe that those are right to do, because they can change, they can have an effect or impact. But also, remember, the society, really, when we see these things happening in society, it's a reflection of the hearts of people.
And again, just because you mentioned part of that scripture, it says, don't become so, Romans 12, 2, says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture, right, that you fit into it without even thinking. Without even thinking. I want to, you know, time is getting away from us, but I think it's important to share this point because, you know, now we one of the ways that keeps racism alive is talking about it all the time. And people are talking about it and folks want to read books, the origin of racism in the church. We already know what the origin of racism is. It's sin. It's sin. Who cares how it crept out of hell and got prepped? It's sin. What we need to think and meditate on is what were we equipped to do because of it. It's just the power of the enemy. We've given power and authority over all the power of the enemy. So if we do what we do and do it well, it won't matter. That sin will be restrained. Racism will be restrained when the church realizes who it is and what it's supposed to be doing. So what's the position of this church? The murder of George Floyd was wrong. The behavior of the officers was wrong. The behavior of the looters was wrong. But we stick with the Bible. We keep teaching that love redeems and that we're a church where the love of God is evident, the word of God is taught, the spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. And then we train you and you go into all the world and preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians tells us that the greatest is love. Jesus told us to love our neighbor. He told us to love one another the same way he loves us, because doing so will cause men to see that we are his disciples. If they see we're his, then they have to realize that Jesus is. And if Jesus is, then God must be. And if there must be God, then there's hope for me. So yet, what happened to Mr. Floyd was wrong. The conduct of the police officers were wrong. There are racial issues in this world, and the issues are not going to be resolved by protests. They are not. The issues are not going to be resolved by tearing down statues or painting Black Lives Matters on the street. The issues are going to be resolved when the hearts of the people are changed. And when the church sticks with their individual assignments, hearts are changed, people are made free, and wrongs are righted.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. And I think this, you know, if it sounds like, you know, we're well, I'm just saying it this way, that the heart of our leaders, our former leaders, have been instilled in us to not focus so much on the issues. Yes, you see them, but the devil's doing what he's doing, and we're to do what we're to do. Is greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so as we come together in unity and we stand against these things, and also, you know, we were sharing, or Pastor Greg was sharing, you know, something on Wednesday, which division creates a limitation. And so when we're together in unity, there's strength in that. So this is really the strength, and the love is going to come by teaching the Word of God and not so much focusing all of our attention on issues. Issues are in the world, but how do we overcome those issues? And that's the message, the gospel message, the gospel of hope, that the blood of Jesus has made us one. And so we are all those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We are now what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Yes. And the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony, we overcome. So this is the one thing that binds us together, is the blood of Jesus, the love of God, and causes us to be able to be one. And we are one. And yeah, we live in different temples, different houses, yeah, different colors, different races, but we are one.
And it's folks, lighten up. It's okay to see color. It's okay. Right. You know, if I'm going to someone's house and I've never been there before, they may say to me, "It's the yellow house." I'm not going to say, "Oh, no, everybody has the same color house. I don't see color." Well, if I don't see color, I'm never going to find the yellow house. And we didn't plan this for him to wear black and me to wear white. It just kind of worked out that way. But the thing is just you, when I say lighten up, I'm not saying, well, someone died. Is that funny? No, it's not funny. It's tragic. It's tragic. But you don't want to make it more than it is, because you're putting more weight on yourself that you were not designed to carry. Jesus said to cast our weights, our burdens on him. And we're carrying them, and we're trying to do something. And I understand when something like this happens, you feel like you got to do something. You got to do something. The best thing you can do is stick to the assignment God gave you. Because he knew all of this was going to happen before he gave you that assignment. And if he gave it to you and you're going through it, you can handle it if you want to. So we need to develop a want-to attitude and just do the things that we've been called to do because we can. And let and trust that God... I saw something that a group did here as a tribute to the graduates, and they were using in the backdrop Pastor Clinton's, the song Pastor Clinton wrote, "You'll Take Care of Me." And I, as I watched it, I really got teary-eyed just watching it, because the words that they were sharing that they wanted the next generation to understand, they wanted them to have no doubt that God would supply all their needs, and on his loving kindness, they're going to feed, and that they would always offer praise to thee because they have assurance that he'll take care of them. And that's what we have to do in this, in these same situations. We have to have assurance. God's got this covered. We just have to do what we're assigned to do. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time of just sharing, open up our hearts and just sharing with these precious people. We thank you, Father, for their hearts. They want to see righteousness exalted in this nation. And yes, they're emotional, and yes, it hurt to see the things happen. But we thank you, Father, that you've given them a peace now that passes even their own understanding. You've given them a calmness now so that they can again start to hear your voice clearly and regain focus, regain direction as the assignment that we need, that they need to be doing, that we need to be doing. And we thank you, Lord, that these times you knew were coming and you wanted the believers here on this planet. You planned for us to be here at this time because we're the right people for the job. And we thank you, Lord, for the strength in the hearts and the courage in the minds of the believers to stand for what you say is right and to speak love to the people and to operate in forgiveness, because that's what you've called us to do. And we thank you for them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one thing that there's only one thing that's required for us to accomplish what God called us to accomplish. And that is, we have to receive his son, Jesus, as our Savior. We have to. Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And nobody gets to the Father unless they go through him. We want access to the Father. We want access to all that the Father has. We have to go through Christ. And he made it very easy to do so. He said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So why don't you say this, make this confession with me. Father God, I believe that you are God. And I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your son. I believe he died for the sins of mankind. I believe he was buried and went to hell in my place. And I also believe that after 3 days, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you, and I'm asking you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Friends, if you made that prayer for the first time and you meant it according to the Bible, you just got born again. You invited Jesus to come and live in your heart, and he came. And he lives in your heart. And we would just ask you that you put the information on the screen, that you contact us and you say, yes, I made that confession when the pastors prayed. I believed in my heart. I said it with my mouth. I'm now born again. And we will send you free information because we want you to know who you have now become in Christ and get you started off on the right foot. And also, if you have a question or something you want to share with us about what you heard today, contact us. We'll get back to everyone just as soon as we can. You know, sometimes we can get back very quickly. Sometimes it might take a little bit because of our schedules, but we will get back to you.